Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC, and so most of these sermons are from me.
Our senior minister has been working so hard this week. He spent a whole week at church camp, Disciples Crossing in Athens, preaching, teaching, morning, noon, and night. Look how tired he looks. So I volunteered to take care of the sermon this week, and I'm honored to be part of Russ's series on the Lord's Prayer. This morning we turn to forgiveness, to asking God to forgive us as we practice the art of forgiving others. And we get an indication of just how important this section of the Lord's Prayer is for the Gospel of Matthew, because there's a little editorial comment inserted, a little additional teaching by Jesus in Matthew. And it is, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses? To borrow a phrase from the Gospel of Luke, apparently the measure you give will be the measure you receive. That's enough for me to sit up and pay attention. I don't know about you, but I need all the forgiveness I can get. So let's begin with one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible on the topic of forgiveness. Listen to these verses from Psalm 103 as God sets the example and teaches us what forgiveness looks like.
Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 103, verses 8 through 13. Here begins the reading. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Here ends the reading. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We have just passed the 2-year anniversary of a day that forever changed the life of House Minority Whip Steve Scalise. He writes about that day in his new book, Back in the Game. Listen to the way he describes that morning. I'm always a little giddy, he writes, as we get closer to a baseball game. And going into the last day of practice, I was as excited as ever. I get to wear a real baseball uniform. Putting on that uniform is as exciting for me now as it was when I was in Little League. Last night, I laid out 2 uniforms, one for my last day of practice, a University of Louisiana Lafayette uniform with a fleur-de-lis and raging Cajuns across the top. And I also laid out a uniform for the big game the next day. And that morning, as I rode out from D.C. to the small ballpark in Virginia where the team practices, I daydreamed about the next day, about walking into Nationals Park, about taking my position a starting second baseman, about seeing my wife Jennifer and our kids up in the stands cheering me on. The players, including Steve, arrived around 5:30 that morning for an early practice before they headed back to the hill. By 7 o'clock, Steve and his colleagues were engaged in batting practice, and so they didn't really notice an out-of-work home inspector watching from his van nearby. When he noticed that South Carolina Congressman Jeff Duncan was leaving the field a little early, the man left his van and walked over to the gate. "Excuse me, sir," the man said to Duncan, "who's practicing today, Democrats or Republicans?" "This is the Republican team," Duncan answered. "Okay, thanks," the man said, walking across the parking lot back to his van. 4 minutes later, the man emerged from his van carrying a semi-automatic rifle with a 40-round clip, a fully loaded 9mm Smith & Wesson pistol, an extra-loaded clip for the rifle, and a loaded magazine for the pistol. In other words, enough ammunition to kill everyone on the field several times over. But that didn't happen. Thanks in large part to the heroic actions of two Capitol Hill police officers who were there that day because the third highest ranking member of the U.S. House was practicing for a ball game. Now, after Scalise was shot in the hip, the first person to reach him was Ohio lawmaker Brad Winstrup, who happens to be a veteran and a doctor, whose specialty during his deployment in Afghanistan was stabilizing wounded soldiers on the battlefield. That day, he tied a perfect tourniquet to try to stop or at least reduce the bleeding. And the doctors who cared for Scalise in the emergency room would tell him later that tourniquet saved his life. So now, on the second anniversary of that shooting, you can read a book written by Scalise, and you can see how, as a man of faith, he has learned to be so grateful for all of the men and women on the day of the shooting and in the surgeries and rehabilitation that followed, all of the heroes, as he explains it, that God put in his path since that day. 15 weeks after the shooting, with the help of some crutches, Scalise returned to a packed House chamber. He was greeted with roaring applause and hugs and tears from his colleagues. So he's become an expert now, he says, on gratitude, but he admits on forgiveness, not so much. As recently as a month ago, he told reporters he's still working on it, but he's just not ready to forgive that gunman who was killed the day of the shooting. Archbishop Desmond Tutu and his daughter, who is a minister, have collaborated on an amazing resource, the Book of Forgiving. There is so much grace, so much wisdom in their book. They teach a fourfold practice, which is first, to be able to tell the story of what happened. Second, to be able to name the hurt that was done. Third, how to grant forgiveness. And then fourth, how to make a decision either to renew or release the relationship. When they talk about granting forgiveness, they compare and contrast those ordinary, everyday ways that we learn to forgive with the epic acts of forgiveness that we hear about sometimes on the news. And one example of that would be the good people of Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, who stood in a courtroom one day and forgave the man who killed 9 of their loved ones in a Wednesday night Bible study. According to the Book of Forgiving, that kind of epic forgiveness is always performed by ordinary people like you, like me, who started out forgiving small things daily, learning how to forgive the child who tracks mud onto the recently mopped floor, how to forgive the loved one who squeezes the toothpaste in the middle of the tube. You know, all those ordinary acts of forgiveness that come so easily. But those ways of offering it freely, forgiveness freely given, set a pattern in us for how we will forgive when something more is needed. We will build that muscle of forgiveness so that when we have to step up for something more significant, we will be prepared. It starts with ordinary forgiveness. Now, when we get to this place in the Lord's Prayer, whether we offer it once a week and worship together as a church family or every day as part of our daily devotion, when we get to this part, this particular sentence, I like to feel like I'm having sort of a holy conference call because I am asking God to forgive my debts. And then I'm getting this side conversation with the Holy Spirit nudging me, saying, except that one that you missed last week. All those places where in recent days I have missed the mark, where I need to circle back around, where I need to recognize my own lack of forgiveness and do something about it. I think if we make ourselves available to that regular coaching from the Holy Spirit, we quickly recognize that the best kind of forgiveness is spontaneous, because it is the easiest way to do it, like breathing in and breathing out. Because when we wait, when we hold that forgiveness to decide whether we want to grant it or not, that's when we start keeping score. That's how grudges happen. Now, I told you, Steve Scalise would be the first to admit that he's still working on forgiveness. But there's an update to the story. The first week in May of this year, Scalise took a trip back home to Opelousas, and he took along with him the vice president. They were on their way to a meeting of pastors for three predominantly black churches, all of which had been burned down just before Easter, all in the same parish. And there was a reporter from the Washington Post who followed along, who's been following Scalise's story. And she starts the story this way: with the charred remains of the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church as a backdrop, Pastor Gerald Toussaint spoke to the crowd of forgiveness. He said he forgave the suspect, who was a 21-year-old son of a local sheriff's deputy. And he said the members of his congregation had made the decision they would forgive that young man too. And then the pastor said this: why would you wake up in the morning to hate somebody? The fullness of Scripture is love. After the meeting, Scalise pulled that pastor aside. I told him that I still have to address forgiveness in my own life for that shooter. And it was so good to talk to the pastor and to get an understanding of how he got to forgiveness when it concerned the burning of his church. At the end of their conversation, the men promised that they would talk again soon. How amazing for God to put that pastor right in the path of that congressman just when the congressman needed some help. How amazing. Of course, I believe we'd agree that the most beautiful portrait of forgiveness in all of scriptures is Jesus' story about the forgiving father, even though we usually call it the parable of the prodigal son. Maybe you've seen the Rembrandt painting of that scene in scripture. Beautiful Renaissance drawing, exquisite. But since I'm not so good at identifying with the Renaissance, I like to imagine that story in kind of a Western motif. Think Larry McMurtry and Lonesome Dove. If I could paint, that's the scene that I would paint. Let me explain to you what I mean. Now, you remember the story. It's so familiar to all of us, one of Jesus' greatest hits for sure. You remember that the son asks for his inheritance early, packs his bags, leaves home, and then squanders his money on wine, women, and song. For this Western motif, think too much time in Miss Kitty's saloon at Gunsmoke. And let me just pause and say, how is it that my temperance-minded grandparents were fine with Miss Kitty? How does that work? I'm not sure. It was a simpler time, apparently. Now, the scene we love most isn't the son leaving home. It is what happens a little bit later. This is the place where Jesus demonstrates, where Jesus teaches us about the extravagant forgiveness of God. So in my lonesome dove manner, let me remind you of that scene. Ever since his boy left, the father spends his time between supper and bedtime on the front porch, listening to the sounds of night falling and watching the road. He doesn't say a word during his evening vigils, but everyone knows what he is waiting for, what he is hoping for. It is his habit to remain on the front porch until all the light is gone and the sky fills up with stars. And then, reluctantly, he'll rise from his chair, and anyone who's still up at that hour will hear the screen door creak as he moves inside. This evening, there's a nice breeze, and the father notices lightning out to the west along the horizon. He goes inside for another cup of coffee, pours it from the coffee pot on the stove. And when he makes it back to the porch, he sees a cloud of dust just over the rise that leads down the hill to the front gate. And it's really nothing unusual. Most likely one of his dogs returning from an evening hunt along the creek. But he waits, standing, holding his breath, until he sees the top of a head, a lone walker coming up the hill. For sure, it is a head that is in need of a haircut. And the shirt is much too big for the bony shoulders underneath it. But it is him. Before the tin cup hits the porch, that dad has cut the distance between him and his boy in half, and he thinks as he runs that he can't remember the last time he ran full out, but his knees must have been much better back then. He wraps his arms around his boy, who is now nothing but skin and bones, and lifts his boy off his feet. No explanation is needed. No discussion about settling accounts. No decision about forgiveness. Because in this moment, on that dusty road, love has erased all the details. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are or where you come from or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.